Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 4. As you are turning there, in 1 Peter 4:10, in the B part of the verse, the Word of God says that good stewards, that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means many-sided. So we are to be good stewards of the many-sided grace of God. So this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about grace on every side. Because it is a many-sided grace of God. It is on every side. I am surrounded in grace. There is a provision of grace for everything in my life. My entire life is all grace. Now, that's something that can challenge us sometimes. Because everything is grace. This is the only operational premise that God actually allows. His grace. Even what He allows Satan to do, He will only allow in as much as it will fulfill a portion of God's plan or desire. In other words, maybe Satan will be allowed to attack me. But only in as much as the end of that is going to be something that glorifies God. Maybe Satan will allow to attack me and I'll grow. I'll become more confident. Or I'll express the nature of Christ. So even that is by grace. Because Satan cannot do anything in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 that he does not get permission from God to do. So if God allows it, it's grace. Well, the Word of God tells us that all things are of God and all things are for our sakes. That means it's all grace. Somebody is kind to you, it's grace. Somebody is unkind to you, it's still grace. You like something somebody's doing, it's grace. You don't like something somebody's doing, it's still grace. Things go well, it's grace. Things go poorly, it's grace. It's all grace because all things are from God and all things are for your sakes. That means it is all grace. We swim in grace. We stand by faith within grace. That means it has surrounded us. We have grace above us. We have grace below us. We have grace in front of us, behind us, to the left, to the right. It's all grace. Now, in Hebrews 4:16, we have grace that is above us. And that is the throne of grace that we come boldly to. And when we come boldly to that throne of grace, we obtain mercy. Doesn't that seem like a strange thing to obtain? You go to the throne of the King, and the assurance of what you're going to receive from the King is mercy. So I approach God, and I get mercy. Why? Because mercy is the manifestation of God's patience, which is the first characteristic of the love of God. And because it is that first characteristic of the love of God, in 1 John we learn that He is love, then the first thing that He's going to approach me with is the first characteristic. The expression of His patience, which is mercy. Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. And so God will not treat me with harshness, even though I deserve harshness. Maybe I fail. Maybe what I really need is a good old spanking, or discipline, or chastisement, or scourging. I come to God, and what do I get? Mercy. How often are we afraid to come to Him because we think we're going to get what we deserve? Because we know what we deserve. Even the unbelievers know what they deserve. The self-righteous ones are the only ones who don't know what they deserve. They're in the worst shape of all. They don't even know their name. We don't deserve anything, but in Christ we get everything. And so when I come to God, the first thing that I receive is mercy. And He is there to be a help in my time of need. I get His grace for that. There's the operation of the throne of grace. When is my time of need? All the time. I don't know about you, but I don't have a time when there's not a time of need. So I'm continuously going to the throne of grace and I'm getting mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. So that means that the throne of God, and we are talking about kingdoms and thrones and authority, majesty and royalty here, the throne of God will commission grace to help me with whatever it is that I need. Now remember, grace is an extremely powerful authority. It is the very authority that sent Christ, God the Son, to the cross. It's the very authority that was operating in God the Son's life when He was walking on earth. It is the very authority that defines for God in His thinking how He's going to approach everything that deals with us. It defines things for God. This is why God always deals with us in grace. Because grace is the authority that God has created to be His throne. And so we come to God, we obtain mercy from God, and the authority of God commissions, sends forth grace to help me in my time of need. And so I operate in all the authority of God in my circumstances. Because I know that the throne of God has sent grace to help me. That means I'll always find kindness from God in my circumstances. What does it mean if I find kindness from God in my circumstances? God, I need help. Help is present. God, I'm broke. Provision is present. God, there's people and they're cruel to me. Comfort is present. God, there's people attacking me. The King is present. And so we always find help in our time of need. This is grace from above. Grace from above is the thing that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is by the authority of God. This is why I can have confidence in the promises of God, because of grace from above. Because God's throne in all its authority has commissioned the promises. The promises are an extension of God's grace. And He's commissioned those promises, number one, to act on my behalf, and number two, to comfort me and give me hope. And so I have the promises of God, which in and of themselves have authority because they are an extension of grace, and those promises work on my behalf. You see, we say, how can promises work on my behalf? It's just something God said, isn't it? Remember, the Word had the ability to become alive. And so we don't really think to ourselves that the promises can't act. The Word can act. It is a part of the Word. The Word is what created me. The Word is what holds all things together. The Word has immense power because His name is Word of God. The promises of God sustain me because of grace that comes from above. I run into something, God gives a promise. What did God do? The very first thing He did, Adam and Eve. They fail, they hide from God. What does He do? Gives them a promise. Because the promise becomes the authority in our life. The promise is what guides me. The promise is what keeps me. It is the authority in my life. The promises of God. I have, let's say, a prayer. What does the authority in my life say regarding prayer? Ask and you shall receive. Okay, now I have a promise from God regarding prayer. Ask and you shall receive. By the authority of God, now I ask with full expectation and confidence of receiving. Because the authority of God says, ask and you shall receive. The authority of God says, where two are agreed, it will be done for them. Okay, I have a prayer partner and we agree, and there are two, and now we have complete confidence and assurance that whatever it is that we ask, and He said, whatever it is that you ask, it will be done for you. Why? Grace. The authority has sent a promise. The promise acts on my behalf. So I pray for somebody's healing. Okay, now we have a church praying for somebody's healing. That person, I have complete assurance and confidence, is going to be healed. Why? Because the authority of God acts on my behalf. I pray for people's salvation. It may not look like it now, but I completely trust they're going to be saved. No questions about it. Why? Because the authority of God acts on my behalf. Prayer, by the way, is simply tapping into the promises of God and energizing those promises to act on my behalf. We always go to the throne of grace. That is our grace from above. The authority that we live in, God's authority, is the authority of grace. There is no authority that is greater than that authority. Satan does not have greater authority than grace does. People do not have greater authority than grace does. Circumstances do not have greater authority than grace does. We always go to the throne of grace. That's where we find mercy and grace to help. Authority that commissions to help. Now we have grace from above. But Romans 16:20, we have authority from below. The Word of God says that the God of all peace shall bruise Satan under my feet. And He'll do it shortly, quickly. Satan's attacking me. The world system is attacking me. The world system's giving me a hard time. The world system is influencing me. The world system is influencing my kids. Well, God says that God will bruise Satan under my feet shortly, quickly. He's not slow to do it. That there is victory there over the devil. In all things, I know that I have grace under my feet because I have Satan under my feet. The Word of God says in Genesis 3:15 that the seed would be given and He would crush Satan's head. That's under my feet. Revelation 12:11 tells me that the victory I have over the devil is how? Through the Word of God, through the blood of Christ, and through loving not my own life unto the end. That's the operation of grace. And so grace is from beneath. Where Satan is, grace is. Where Satan attacks, grace attacks Satan. See, we don't think about it that way. Grace attacks Satan. This is why the demons could not stand in the presence of the Savior. Because the Savior came in the full authority of grace, and they could not be in His presence. They were always afraid. And they were saying things like, don't send us to hell just yet. Please don't do that. Why? Because they knew very well that grace will attack them. It'll attack what they do. It'll condemn them. It'll take them out of the way. It'll remove them. They have no place with grace. Any place that a demon had had somebody's life, when that person starts living in the fullness of grace, that demon has nothing to do with their life. Any law that is keeping somebody in the burden of condemnation, grace comes in and there is no more trespass, therefore there is no more condemnation. Satan doesn't have any place to hold on to. If a person fails and Satan gets that person to fail, well, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That failure is no longer an issue. There's never a time where the enemy can win in any way against grace. It undoes what the enemy does. It attacks him. It attacks his work. Grace is a very powerful weapon against the devil. So we always turn to grace. We always rely on that grace, and it's sent in the fullness of God's authority to be under my feet. I get that grace in 2 Peter 1:2 through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ was the one who made grace experiential in my life. This is why there's a direct conduit, if you will, between grace and me. There's nothing that obstructs the path because of Christ. So anything that happens, grace is poured onto me. Any place I find myself, I'm always in grace. Any trouble I'm in, grace is there. I fail, grace takes care of me. I do well, grace sustains me. It's always in grace. That grace from underneath is extraordinarily powerful in a believer's life, because it is his provision in the kingdom battles. But that's not the extent of it. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the apostle told us we are what we are by the grace of God. So as I live my life and my feet are on the earth, even though I'm seated in heaven in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ, I'm there right now, but because the earth is His footstool, the earth is mine also. My feet are still on the earth. That means my experience is still on the earth, even though I'm positionally seated above. But on the earth, grace is what makes me what I am. The apostle said, this grace is not in vain. In other words, God gives me this grace, transforms me by grace, pours grace onto me, forgives me by grace, restores me by grace, causes me to grow by grace, brings me into a call by grace. This grace is not in vain. It's not ineffectual. It's not empty. It's not impotent. It is powerful. This grace causes my life to become everything that God sent His grace to turn my life into. The grace of God is not ineffectual. It is one of the most powerful forces in the eternal realm. It is such a powerful force that 1/3 of the angels could not grasp this force. They could grasp God's holiness. They could grasp God's righteousness. They could get God's majesty. But they could not grasp grace. And the ones that stood against it fell. But here's the thing. The others don't get it either. They just don't oppose it. And they're looking into our lives to learn about this mind-boggling, powerful force for which God Himself would lower Himself to the most base existence of a man. And yet maintain Himself as God. This is the power of that grace. The force that takes a broken life and conforms that person to the image of Christ. The force that takes someone who is alive, makes that person dead through the cross, and yet brings in an entirely new person, 2 Corinthians 5:17, to be alive in his place. This is a mind-boggling force. The angels have never experienced a force like this. And so they look into our lives to understand what this grace is really about. Because to them, it's a big old mystery. You know what? To us, it's a big old mystery too. But we are its recipients, and the activator and operator of grace is God Himself. What is God doing? It's what the angels are doing. Look at that man. It's like total sin. He's backslidden. You can be more backslidden than that guy. What is he doing? What is God doing? Look at him. He's restoring this guy. He's cleansing him with the blood of Christ. All of a sudden, the sins that were there, they're removed. They're gone. The angels can't find them. They were there. Now they're gone. Where did they go? This is a very bizarre... Look at this. All of a sudden, this guy's making right decisions. How did this happen? Satan is attacking him with every demon around, and he's making right decisions. What's going on here? How is it that the Holy Spirit Himself is living inside of this guy? See, grace is very bizarre. It's extremely powerful. It's extremely effectual. It is the premise of God's throne, and it's not understood. Nor can it be. Because there is nothing within human capacity, and there's nothing in angelic capacity that can wrap our minds around grace. Grace from beneath in the spiritual warfare. Grace from beneath in my walk with God. Grace from beneath for my relationships. Grace is that my feet are standing on. And they're firmly planted in my relationships in this grace. And so I don't operate outside of grace in my relationships. I operate in grace. I don't walk outside of grace. I walk in grace. It's all grace from below. From below, I don't mean from below like in from hell. I mean God's everlasting arms are forever beneath me. Grace from below. I fall and I'm not utterly cast down. I fail, but God makes me stand. This is grace from below. In Zechariah 4:7, we have grace before us. I get to a place and I'm in the call of God and I can't go any further. The situation, door, what have you, is closed. The mountain is too big. I cannot climb this. Won't happen. The circumstances are impossible. I don't have the ability to overcome them. What happens? Well, God says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Before Zerubbabel, God's servant, we are a type of Zerubbabel in that sense. The mountain will become a plain. Have you ever experienced a situation where the circumstances were far bigger than you are? The challenge is far bigger than you are? And you say to yourself, God, I cannot get through this. This is much bigger than me. I cannot do this. And God says, take a step. I take a step. What happens? That portion of mountain has become a plain. God says, now take another one. I take another one. That portion of mountain has become a plain. I didn't have to climb the mountain. I just walk on a flat path. Why? Because through grace, the mountains are leveled. Before us we see mountains. Behind us there are no mountains. Where did they go? Grace. I don't climb mountains. I walk a path. God takes care of the mountains. He levels them into a plain. So there's no effort for me. I just continue. There's no striving, no fear, no anxiety, no having to figure it out. I just continue. Why? Because there is grace before me. And because there is grace before me, every provision that I need comes into place. Everything that I need for God to do, He does it. I'm not even aware that God is orchestrating, and all of a sudden things start happening. Why? Grace before me. There's never a time when I can't figure it out. There's grace before me. So how do I live? I live by every word of God. And as I live by every word of God, in Psalm 119:105, that word of God becomes a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And there's grace before me. And I don't actually even see mountains anymore. All I see is grace. Never look at the mountains, look at grace. Because grace makes your mountain into a plain. There is no mountain. Mountains are illusions. How do mountains work like? Mountains only exist in our mind. The reason why I can continue with God is because I can ignore the illusion and operate in the reality of grace. What is your mountain? Somebody is sick. Your finances are shot. Family's falling apart or has fallen apart. No hope? What is your mountain? Remember something. Your mountain is only in your thoughts. When grace takes over my thinking, the mountain disappears. I may still see the mountain as I take a walk down God's path, but I don't climb the mountain. I just walk down the path. All of a sudden, everything around you is falling apart. People are perhaps attacking you because you're a believer, the testimony that you have. Your boss hates you. Your kids are a pain. They're rebelling against you. Your spouse is giving you a hard time. Even your friends are negative. What do? Keep walking down that path. You just keep going straight, and everything may be exploding around you, but you know what? Nothing touches that path. And you are protected by God just so long as you stay straight on the path. Why? Grace is before you. We respond to God in faith, and grace is there for us. This is why Jeremiah 1:8, God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Why? Because God is there with you and He's going to take care of it. Don't be afraid of their faces. Grace is going before you. People are one of the things that give folks the hardest time. Fear of people. Fear of what's going to happen. Fear of what my kid's going to do. Fear of what my spouse is going to do. Fear of what my whatever things. Don't be afraid of their faces. Just keep walking in grace. Because grace is right there before you. Nothing's going to touch you. God's not going to allow it. Grace is there before you. But I'm sick. Grace is there before you. God will give you the provision that you need to either endure in the illness and glorify God or to be healed. Grace is there before you. But I might die. Unfortunately, that may happen, but you know what? We'll all be joining you shortly. Grace is there before you, and when we do join you, it'll be at home, which is where we live anyway. And nobody wants that to happen to somebody, and we trust God for people's healings, but and sometimes in God's sovereignty, He will not heal because He is ready to take that person home for eternity to live. For eternity to be without the enemy. For eternity to be without their old sin nature. For eternity to be without those negative factors that are in all of our lives. For eternity to be without hostility. For eternity to be where there is love present and that's all that's present. For eternity to be in face to face with the Savior who loves you and gave Himself for you. It's an address change. God, I'm anticipating an address change. God says everybody who is born again is anticipating the same address change. And unfortunately those who are not are anticipating a different address change. But that's all that is. It's an address change. So you're packing. That's all that's. This terminal illness is really, if you think about it, and I'm not trying to make light of it, I've been face to face with it on a number of occasions. Terminal illness is preparing to move. Have you ever moved? Left one house, went into another? Pack your things, get things in order, get things straightened out. That's what it is. It's preparing to move. Like Dee Cunningham went home to be with the Lord. She said, I can't wait. She had bone cancer. I can't wait. Why? She was preparing to move, and she knows that the next house is far better than the last one. The neighborhood is better. The zip code is much better. Schools are great. She was preparing to move, and she did move. And she was happy about it. It's not that she didn't have loved ones. It's not that she didn't have family. She had grace. And she knew what that grace was about. Grace is behind us. In 1 Peter 1:2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace takes care of my past. What does it do? Fixes it? No. Removes it. Doesn't exist. I failed 2 seconds ago. It no longer exists. The blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 cleanses me from all sins. It doesn't exist. In Hebrews chapter 8, God forgives my sins, and when He forgives them, He forgets them. It doesn't exist. He is merciful to my iniquities, and He remembers my sins no more. That means He's removed them from existence because the all-knowing God knows nothing about them. Grace is from behind me. And it takes care of everything. Doesn't fix anything. Removes it. It's not there. Failed yesterday? God knows nothing of it. Made mistakes? God knows nothing of it. Sinned? God knows nothing of it. Grace eliminated it. Just the way it is. Grace eliminated it. Doesn't matter what happened. Grace took care of it. And this is why we never fear mistakes. Because if we make a mistake, grace removes it immediately. So we try to operate in wisdom as best as we're able, and we don't fear making mistakes. What if I take a step of faith? Some people will say, what if I take a step of faith and I may make a mistake? Who cares? Grace will take care of the mistake. It'll remove it. It won't be a mistake anymore. We never fear what is behind, because grace is the only thing that is behind us. In Philippians 3:13, the Word of God says, I count not myself as having apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Forgetting anything that was. And remember, when Paul says he's forgetting what's behind, that's meaningful. Paul, the mass murderer of Christians, now called to be their greatest apostle. Paul, who almost single-handedly built the church. Paul, who used to persecute it to the point of killing people. That Paul, for whom now it's the great passion of his life. That Paul. And he says, I'm forgetting that which is behind. Why? Because grace has removed it. He's no longer Saul, he's Paul. He is the new creation, not the old. And somebody listening out there may say to us, well, how do we know about Saul? How do we know that he did all these things? Very simple. For anybody who knows anything about the way that the Bible is written, it's written as a real-time account of events. That's how we know about David. Because 1 and 2 Samuel were real-time accounts of events. And so the fact that the Bible may record somebody's mistake does not nullify the finished work. It's simply a real-time account of events. And then it is built for our instruction. So we no longer need somebody getting up and saying, well, when I was 23, I was a heroin addict. Because the instruction is already given us in the Word of God for that person to stay with the new creation. And it's taken care of. Because that's the reality of who you are. That's the reality of what Paul was saying right here. He says, I can leave everything behind because grace has made me new. I'm no longer that person. It's grace. What's your mistake? Grace has taken care of it, eliminated it. But I'm still living with the results of it. Let's say somebody gets pregnant and they're not married. But I still have my child. Yes, it's a gift from God. And it becomes a totally new scenario. It's not the old scenario, it's the new scenario. It's no different than, let's say, a widow or a widower. The old is behind. And the new is in place. And we never relate to that which is dead. We relate to that which is living. What's living is the grace of God. And what the grace of God has done. We have grace from behind. In Proverbs 4:23, the Word of God says, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil." This is grace on my left and my right. What does it mean? He says, "Turn not to the right, to your strength." Don't turn to your strength. The right hand speaks of strength. And then he says, don't turn to the left. The left speaks of receiving. This is why the Word of God tells us that when we give alms, we should not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. In other words, we ought to give them in our strength, not in our need. We don't consider our need, we simply operate in the strength of God. Well, here it says, don't turn to your strength and don't turn to your need. In other words, there's grace on either side. It's no longer a question of strength or need. It's a question of grace. And so if I don't turn to my strength and I don't turn to my need, I remove my foot from evil. I remove my foot from Satan's government. Because Satan's government will say to you, hey, this is the area of your strength. This is where you operate. Hey, this is the area of your need. This is what you need to take care of. And God says, don't turn to either one of them. Just keep going straight. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't worry about your strength. Don't worry about your weakness. Trust grace. You have grace on every side. Including in your strength and including in your weakness. And so grace takes care of my weaknesses and sustains me in my strength. I don't have to worry about being strong and I don't have to worry if I'm weak. How many people say to themselves, well, I can't be a missionary. I don't have that much spirituality. I can't be whatever. Or how many people that say to themselves, well, I could do that very easily because I'm pretty tough. You know what? Forget both thoughts. Just live in faith responses. God will take care of your strengths. God will take care of your needs. You don't have to worry about either one of them. The Word of God says in Psalm 28:7 that the Lord is my strength and my shield. That means He takes care of my strength and He takes care of my need. The places where I'm weak, He provides for me and He will be strong on my behalf. I don't have to worry about being strong. In Philippians 4:19, He supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ. And so everything is taken care of me. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't worry about what I'm going to eat. I don't worry about what I'm going to wear. I don't worry. I'm not saying you can't lay your clothes out in the evening and plan your meals. You know what I'm saying. You don't worry about whether you're going to be able to eat. If you're following the call of God, you don't say, I can't follow the call of God because what am I going to do with my kids? God is going to take care of your kids as you follow the call of God. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes people say, well, I can't do whatever because I have children. I can't do whatever because I have a spouse. I can't do whatever because of whatever. Don't worry about those things. God will take care of those things. You stay in faith responses, taking each step of faith that God calls you into, and don't worry about your need. God will be strong on your behalf. Don't worry about the supply. God will supply it. Don't worry about the money. God will provide it. You worry about whether God wants it or doesn't want it. If He wants it, He'll take care of it. Sometimes we worry about that way too much. We're in the call, and all of a sudden we start looking around, and hey, there's no money. Hey, there's a storm. I'm walking on water, and there's a storm. I'm taking steps of faith, but now I don't have any money. Now I don't have any food. What am I going to do? You're going to trust God, and you're going to see Him provide for you. That's what you're going to do. You just make sure that you're walking in your call. God takes care of the rest. You don't turn to the left, you don't turn to the right. You don't use your strength or your weakness as a reason to turn. You just keep going in faith response with God. There is grace on every side. There is grace on every side. It takes care of it for you. There's grace on every side. And we live in that grace, and we're able to operate it because we trust. And God responds to our trust by commissioning in the full authority of grace the full power and provision of His promises. Amen?